I offer you this single verse, our scripture lesson for the sermon today, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this one is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Just a few more days until Christmas, and I have a lot of memories of Christmas times past, Christmas days past. I think back to my childhood, and I'm sure those of you who are around my age have done the same thing over the years. You've thought back to Christmases that you've experienced, and many memories, they come flooding in. Some of them are growing misty. They're growing a bit foggy. Some of you, not quite as old as I am, think back to you have memories as well, and you're thinking of, you know, perhaps Christmas a year ago or a few years ago, and you're thinking of maybe your earliest memories of Christmas. And sometimes it includes gifts. I remember this one particular gift that I received, or I remember when the family gathered. And the extended family gathered, and memories, they just travel in and out, and they're wonderful, and sometimes they're sad, and they've shaped me. Your memories have shaped you, and your experiences have shaped you, and now your memories, you look back at those times. And as I was preparing the sermon, I thought of some early Christmas time memories, and I can recall one in the suburbs of Chicago when I was just a little tyke. We had a large snowfall that year, and my sisters and brother and I had gone out, and we had made tunnels in the snow. And my memories do not include how cold it must have been. My memories do not include being bundled up and unbundled when I went in and out of the house, and my mother, father busy tending to us, or my older sisters tending to the little tyke with the crew cut. And that particular year, I think they go together. Some of the Christmas lights started smoking inside of our house. My brother and I were already in bed, and so it was a fearful time, and we were awakened, and what's going on? Let's go grab a blanket and bundle up and get outside. And so here we are running out in the front yard, and the snow is deep, deep, and we're out on the sidewalk, and the professionals were called, firemen were called, because my mom and dad got us out of the house. And of course, I'm shivering from the cold and from the fear. And it's a memory that, and yet it's also a memory of how my father and mother took care of us. Let's go, let's get up, and let's get out of here. You are precious. The house may burn. It's a house my father and mother built together. So memories like that come rifling through. And so as I'm preparing the sermon, I'm thinking back to those early days and thinking, what are the events, the experiences that have shaped me as I think of Advent and Christmas? And as I've grown throughout the years, something else has occurred. It seems as if during Advent and Christmas, there's more of a swirl and a stir of things, of opposition. As I've looked over the years, and prior to entering the ministry, and in these number of years now that I've been in the ministry, I'm sensitive to it, but we have this information or technological revolution that's been going on, so people are aware of things. During the Vietnam War, at the same home in the Chicago suburbs, I can recall the names of those registered for the draft being traveled down the screen for the Vietnam conflict. Well, it was said of the Vietnam War that that was the first war that was televised. First televised war, because you'd actually see some of the tragedy, and you could hear the sounds because news reports were being beamed into our living room, and oftentimes our TV with the horizontal hold wouldn't go, so it'd just be flipping. So as I become with the technological and the information revolution, we now are not waiting a few days or a week for news from Vietnam. It's immediate. It's at our fingertips, and so we hear of things going on. That's part of it, but it's we're hearing of opposition and conflict immediately. But it's not because it's just now happening. It's been going on. And so I think about this over the years, and my memories as more of an adult, I think about the conflicts over nativity scenes, It's that we're surrounded by this, so much so that one security company now has offered GPS tracking devices for baby Jesuses in the nativities because baby Jesuses are being stolen. Who wants a little nativity baby Jesus? It's beyond me. But that's kind of off to the side. The other thing are the conflicts of nativity scenes in public places. Fire stations wanting to put up a manger scene, and of course people pitching fits that's a violation of the separation of church and state. And that's of course historically and constitutionally mucked up. Their understanding is they don't know what they're talking about with that. But there are all kinds of odd things that come up at this time of year, and sometimes people are just traveling along the paths they've been traveling for the last 20 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 years, and what are you talking about? That nativity has always been there. Well, no, you can keep your nativity at your churchyard. Somebody's probably going to vandalize it, but what's with the conflict? What's the big deal about this? And by the way, odd things pop up too. There's this one Christian guy that collects odd nativities. I saw a report on this. He has found nativity scenes, and some of this is just, this is offensive. Some of this is blasphemous. Some of it's just raw, silly, goofball stuff. But weird nativities. Some of them made of frogs or zombies. You know, which of course that's the rage these days. As if there needs to be this universal application to whatever you're interested in. Rubber ducky zombies. I wrote down some other ones. Shotgun shells, monkeys, cupcakes. I mean, that's silliness onto the side. But the battles rage as well when Christmas carols are not allowed to be sung, or they must be modified. You can't have certain references to something like the one true God or to Jesus Christ. What is this about anyway, and why is there such a battle? The battle's been around the whole time. Recently this week, and this is most timely, some of you are aware of the flight of the ducks. And I've never seen the cable show Duck Dynasty, but A&E is receiving all kinds of heat regarding something that one of the Duck Dynasty, the patriarch of the family, said. He has his opinions. He had a modified quote of the Bible with regard to human sexuality and particularly homosexuality. And of course, there's just this rage in our day. How dare he even quote the Bible on such things? And then, most amazingly, off to the side, there are those who are saying that's not even what Christians believe. And when I first heard that, I thought, no, you need to read your Bible again. And then I began to think there are many today who claim the name of Christ as Christians that don't believe that the Bible says something about our sexuality and how we should behave. But here's what's going on. Some man comes forward and speaks of his allegiance to Jesus Christ, the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus expects us to live in a certain way, to do certain things and not do other things, and that's offensive. That's offensive in a year when twerking almost became a word in the Oxford English Dictionary. We all know Jesus was born during a time of conflict and tyranny. It was a time of political policy tyranny. We know this. It was a kind of, let me hearken back to the original creation scene. Okay? And we could speak of these in parallel accounts. It was a time of darkness at the time of Jesus' birth, the hopes of many had been deeply buried. And what do we find at the beginning of the Bible? Darkness was over the face of the deep. And into that darkness, the light came forth. The coming of Jesus, then, is, we are to understand it as that which is like a new creation. At the first creation, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was the garment. At that time, the Lord God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then later, at the incarnation, in the fullness of time, when Jesus was born, a word was not only spoken, but a word was given to those who dwelt in darkness. They beheld, they were able to see the light. The Word of God came and became flesh. Let there be light, and there was light. Now we say that and we think, oh, okay, what about the darkness? Jesus is the light of the world. The light came into a world of darkness, and even though the darkness could not comprehend, cannot overtake the light, that doesn't mean the darkness stops being darkness. Okay? Even after the incarnation, when the Apostle Paul speaks to the churches, he says this, as if you're the church of Ephesus, "Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. You are not supposed to be imitators of the fruitless deeds of darkness. The darkness is still there. Don't go that way. So we tend to think, oh, light came, battle over, done. Close the doors. No, no, darkness is still darkness. And Jesus said that the darkness, hey, those who love walking in the darkness, they don't like the light because their deeds will be exposed. Paul said to the church in Philippi, you know what you're to do? You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Walk as children of light. So even with his phraseology of crookedness and perversity, and by the way, it does seem as if there is a deeper perversity. One pastor on our email loop list for the CREC just a couple weeks ago made the comment, and this fellow's in his 60s. He said, over his years of pastoring, he said, things are very different with regard to the moralities and the immoralities of the young people today. He said, this is not the way it was 50 years ago when he was a teenager. Sin's always been there, but there seems to be a steroidal perversity. The opposition is present, and we need to be aware of this. On the one side, I don't want us to be shocked by this. I want us to be on guard. So darkness was present, and here we are in our passage today. Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, and then he says to Mary, "Behold, take note, this one, this child is appointed, destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." I think it was the mid-80s. A movie came out that a lot of Christians were just tied up in a pretzel over. They were just bothered. The Last Temptation of Christ. And I was in a young adult Sunday school class, and the petitions were running around, and it was just and fire, and it was. And I thought, are we surprised? Are we surprised that Martin Scorsese might crank out a movie that's not biblical? Are we surprised that more recently Dan Brown might crank out a free-flowing fictional book that's not true to the gospel? I'm not surprised by that. Jesus was born during a time of darkness. And of course, the blurb that I have on the back of our order of worship today, just part of it, listen to this. Today's the fourth final Sunday of Advent. During Advent, what do? We do the beginning of the church year, we do now what we're to do
throughout the church year. We confess Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Of all. He's the Savior of all. Mary confessed her need of a Savior. We do the same thing. The shepherds left their flocks in order to see the shepherd, the true shepherd. Magi came from the east, and they acknowledged Jesus as royalty. That's a political statement. As Savior, Jesus was adored and opposed. It's found in Scripture. As Savior, he was loved and hated, worshipped, and an object of murder. So they wanted to murder him. He was the fulfillment of the Scriptures, yet he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. The days which followed the birth of Jesus, which is where we are, this is approximately 40 days after Jesus was born, the reality of these words, this child is appointed, this child is destined to be a sign spoken against. Whatever this Jesus is, whatever he stands for, whoever he is, spoken against. The days which followed the birth of Jesus, the days which followed these prophetic words of Simeon, is a sign which will be spoken against, were days of rage and tension and violence and fear, as well as the birth of a baby boy. Presently, now, we are marching forward, and we then and now no longer see this serene, pastoral setting of shepherds tending to their flocks by night. No cattle lowing. This is not the scene of a guest room or a manger lodging with borrowed cradle. The sounds we would hear would not be the swish of swaddling clothes. There are other sounds present. They are political sounds. They are sounds of tension and violence against the Prince of Peace. New Testament theologian N.T. Wright said it this way: banish all thoughts of peaceful Christmas scenes. Before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. Behind all the scenes of the first Advent, behind the nativity scenes, and why are there battles over nativity scenes? Because the nativity scene is a depravity scene. Behind all the scenes of the first Advent, there were the typical posturings and maneuverings of others with their opposition. Herod, according to Matthew chapter 2, was troubled. And when the ruler of a region is troubled, that sloshes over, and the people of the area were troubled too. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And we tend to think that regions do not reflect their leaders. Herod then scurried about, calling meetings, and he even invited religious professionals to the table. Herod held public meetings to look good, and he held private meetings because he wanted to know, now, when did that star appear, and what does the star mean? What's the big deal with the star? Tell me about it. It's king. I'd like to worship this king also. Keep me posted. So what we have right there at the first advent of Jesus is the offense of Jesus. The scandal of Jesus is present. The shepherds, they hear the message from the angel, and they go and see the baby. They speak to Mary and Joseph. They say, this is what we saw out in the fields. And they didn't stop there. They told anybody that would listen to them. It was loud. We were scared to death. We thought we were dead.
It was crazy. It wasn't just, and then one turned into a chorus. Couldn't count them. Stars? No. They couldn't even see the stars. So many. It was amazing. So they're telling everyone, word got out. Word got out. What did they hear? Oh, and again, we see the opposition. What did they hear? This is something what they heard. The message they heard was this. Do not be afraid, for behold, this is what the angel said to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior, Lord. That's what they heard. So they hustle in, they tell Mary and Joseph, anyone else that would listen. Word gets out. These are provocative words. This is provocative language. This is political language. This is a political type of announcement. Now, I'd like you to imagine something with me. Imagine what it might have sounded like for Herod in all of his lunacy and personal thoughts of his own divinity, of his own godness. And this was one disease-ridden fellow, diseased in mind, diseased in body, killing off his family. He was a freak. He was wound with a real tight lunatic strand. These words would have been similar to a Herodian proclamation. Okay? When the presumed king of a region, when the presumed Caesar wannabe of a region wanted to make an announcement, he would have heralds go forth, proclaimers, hear ye, you know, there's an announcement that's coming. The great one, Herod the Great, has so decreed. And it came to pass in those days that a decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus. Oh, Herod the wannabe is following in the pattern of the political leaders. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Herod does what Caesar wants. And Caesar had determined that all the world should be registered and taxed. So basically, this was the Augustus care approach. We'd like all of you to go back to your hometown to be registered so that I may tax you. By the way, your travels are at your own expense. I'd like you to show up at your hometown so that I may know. I need to count the heads so that I can count the money. Caesar would have flexed his might. Herod would have been bobbleheading. That's right. Caesar would have flexed his muscles and he would have determined a decree. And if you follow Caesar's decree, peace on earth and goodwill toward all of you men. Fear not, says the herald. This is news of the great king, of the provider, of the Savior, and the Lord. And this news is for all the people. You can imagine such an announcement from such a herald of such a king. Now the angel appears, not to kings, not to princes, but to lowly shepherds, and declares that a child is born in Bethlehem. And this child is the Savior and the Lord of all. Political language that the Caesar Augustuses would have used, that the Herods would have used and stamped onto their communications. Is it possible that the Magi, who didn't just study the stars, but knew the prophets, knew the language of the prophet Isaiah? For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Herod and Caesar say, no, I want the wonder here. Counselor, no, I am the one who will tell you what to do. Mighty God, what are you talking about, God?
Everlasting Father. No, no, no. I am the one who provides. Prince of Peace. Have I not provided goodwill, peace on earth and goodwill to all of you? No, the Magi knew these words. And yet the prophet Isaiah went on, and of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. These are political words. Opposition right here. Why are we surprised? Well, anyway, that helps us understand the murder and the bloodshed that followed. Not long, by the way, after the birth of Jesus, you would have heard the sounds of the boots of Herod's troops. And you may think this is inappropriate, but this is the way the scriptures come to us. Not long after the birth of Jesus, there would have been soldiers tramping through the streets looking for baby boys 2 years old and younger. Let's start in Bethlehem and Richter scale concentric circle out. Looking for baby boys. Sounds of boots. The scriptures are clear. There are sounds of weeping and wailing. Hellish sounds. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. A grief so deep that when the comforters come, can we talk? I cannot be comforted now. What comfort can you offer me? My little boys are gone. This smells like Pharaoh. This smells like a blood river. This smells like an invasion of pests. This smells like an oppression of slavery. This smells like an exodus is to come. Jesus is a scandal to many. The scriptures say, the prophet Isaiah said, and the Magi would have known this too. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. The Greek word is scandalizo. Scandal. People are scandalized over Jesus. And let me end with this. There are a number of ways that people are scandalized and offended over Jesus. Some of them are cable television networks. Some of them are seen in ways when people meet you in your place of work. We read today, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Oh, speak of the Lord's testimonies and you'll find the scandal. You'll find the offense. Jesus' birth was and remains a scandal. It's offensive to many. It was humble to begin with. And it was ordered. Just those two things. Jesus' birth was offensive. It was a scandal because it was humble and because it was planned. Here we go. What kind of a king is this? Magi, wise men from the east seeking him? Birth of a king like this? Where? Born of a virgin? Born of a teenage girl? Suspicious, I think. There are questions surrounding this. She and her betrothed do not even have enough money for lodging. It was possible even that the family was suspicious of what appeared to them. Did it appear as a shotgun wedding? Well, wait a minute. They went to their hometown to be registered. Where was the family? How come they didn't stay with family? I mean, you say, well, the family wasn't there. She's a young girl, a young maiden. Where's the family? We don't know what to say. There's no room for them. So they take what they can find. And what, now, what the money would provide. Then, as now, we tend to think we're so modern, but then, as well as now, they had ways of dealing with unwanted pregnancies. They had ways of dealing with that. Maybe that was part of the reason why Mary went to visit Elizabeth for so many months. Suspicion traveled with Jesus throughout his life. Some would challenge Jesus because of the curiosity surrounding his birth. We know who our father happens to be. His birth was an offense, and it's still an offense. But it's also an offense because it was ordered, it was planned, and this is offensive as well to the powers of our day. Again, there was a decree of Caesar tax the world, but there was a greater decree. The Lord determined that Caesar would make that decree because before that, the Lord determined that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So Caesar is busy flexing whatever he has. Go and be registered. But he's only doing that because it was ordered from the beginning. Caesar, make this decree because of my decree. This one's appointed. He's appointed for the fall and the rise and for a sign to be opposed. There's no surprise here. And by the way, what does the psalmist, what do the wicked say? The psalmist, but this is offensive. A planned birth by the Lord of glory is offensive. We find this in the psalmist, in the Psalms. The psalmist will sometimes declare the language of the wicked. Does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? And if you come out and say, yes, they're offended. They ask the question, does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Is He even there? We say, yes. Who are you to say? We say, His birth was ordered. Right down to the, you could GPS track it. Right there. His life, Jesus' life was and remains offensive because it was humble and holy. He was not the kind of king or savior they expected. Here's what's going on. Here's this king. His birth announcement comes forward. It sounds like a political announcement, and Herod has a fit. Herod goes on a murderous rage. And usually when someone comes as a rival king, what do? They pick up the tools, the instruments, the methodology, and the weapons of the reigning king, and they say, we're going to take you down with your stuff. We're going to take you down. We're going to defeat you with your tools, with your weapons, with your policies, and we're going to fight fire with fire. They we're going to take you down. Instead, Jesus doesn't do that. This one is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and he will exemplify that. He will go down and then be lifted up. My kingdom is not of this stuff. He even, in the public pronouncement of his kingly entrance into Jerusalem, he rides a donkey. His life was humble, and this is offensive. And as we're being conformed to his image, that's offensive as well. If somebody says, you know what, I follow authority just like you do, and my authority happens to be the triune God of the universe who appointed all things to fall out this way, people are going to spit and guffaw, and your eyeballs are going to go cartoon, and they're, what kind of a loon are you? And I'm being conformed to his image. This is the way things are. His life was also holy. His life was holy. And so we come forward and we proclaim his testimonies before kings. Why are we surprised that people are saying, you know what, turn it off, turn it off. Don't go there. Don't ever listen to them again. Don't shop there. Don't buy there. His life was humble and holy, and we are being conformed to his image. Last, his death was offensive. I'm looking ahead a bit to next week. A sword shall pierce your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. But his death was offensive, and his death is still offensive to this day. He was crucified, yes, died and was buried. He was crucified with criminals and sinners and with public accusations hitting the streets. He's a rebel. He's a troublemaker. We don't even know who his parents are. This man is dangerous. He's opposed to God. He's opposed to the ways of faith. And of course, that's the language we hear today. If you say that, that's not true Christianity. Huh? He's opposed to the ways of faith. He's opposed to the government. And yet even Pilate stands up and says, I don't find any fault in him. Wash my hands in front of everyone. And amazingly, that blood wouldn't come off. His death was offensive because he was crucified with sinners and he died for sinners. And now there's the offense. What do you mean sinners? If they want to stand back and say this, if the opposition wants to say this, because he's a sign to be spoken against, is there knowledge with the Most High? Does God even know? The other thing they're going to say is this. What do you mean sin? Who's to say? Why did he die? By the purpose of God, because of the love of God. He died for sinners. And that statement alone of the coming king who comes and has ushers forth his own kingdom in his own way, and he says, I will die for sinners, for you. Then people are even offended there. What do you mean to call me? Conversation's over. Get out of it now. The reality that there are sinners is offensive. So, we live in a day when twerking is okay, and yet there's a national landslide to approve of aberrant sexuality in marriage. We're not surprised. We need to be aware. The landslide has become a mudslide. Flinging of mud for anyone that might oppose and say, wait a minute. There is such a thing as sin. And there is a Savior. Jesus' birth was and remains offensive. His life was and remains offensive. His death was and remains offensive. But the stone of stumbling for some has become the cornerstone for us, a rock of refuge, a fortress. And his name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we do so through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for life in your Son. We give you thanks that you have redeemed us and rescued us from the slavery which we on our own longed for, pursued, embraced. Thank you, Lord, for redemption from the grip of sin and the guilt of sin, for receiving us as adopted children. Lord, grant us wisdom, grant your beauty to be upon us as we live as your servants. Grant us wisdom to know our days and our age so that we may not speak against your Son. Grant us courage as well. We pray all of this through Jesus, longing that his name be honored. And amen.